Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Point. I'm Yuge. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a pleasure to have you join us at this Christmas service, whether you're a regular at Grace Point or whether you're a visitor. And if you are a family and friend, we really want to warmly welcome you, and we're glad that you can actually join us and celebrate with us this Christmas morning. If you have your Bibles, you might want to keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1 as we unpack really the story of Jesus and his birth this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that we can meet as your people this Christmas morning. We thank you for the blessing that you give us of family and friends, and that you bring us together as a church community to celebrate, as we'll see in this Bible passage, more than just the birth of Jesus, but what he's achieved for us. And so we want to ask you, bless our time, pour out your spirit abundantly in our presence so that our hearts might be moved with thanksgiving and joy and love for what he has done. And so bless our time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the third Monday of January each year in the U.S., Americans actually celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday. It's actually a national holiday. I was quite surprised because I thought they'd celebrate George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. But no, they celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday. But if you think about it, it's not really his birthday they celebrate, is it? It's really his achievements they celebrate. As one of the key civil rights leaders in the U.S. On the 2nd of October every year in India, Indians celebrate the birthday of Mahatma Gandhi. It's a national holiday all across India. But if you think about it, it's not really his birthday celebrate, but his achievements. His achievements as a political leader who brought independence to India through the non-violence by civil disobedience movement. In fact, that's what makes a national holiday sacred. The word sacred basically means special. That's what makes it a holiday. That's why we call it a holiday. It comes from the word holy day. It's a day that's set apart from all other days in the year. In fact, that's what holy means. It's a special day. It's a day that's given priority over every other day in the year, which is why in our state, in New South Wales, we have holy days, Christmas being one of those days. It's sacred because we set it aside, or the government sets it aside, to celebrate an event or a person. And so Christmas is sacred. It's a national holiday, a day set apart to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, you've got to pause there for a moment because you have to ask, isn't it? Is it really the birth of Jesus we celebrate? Or is it his achievements we're meant to celebrate, like Luther King, like Gandhi? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Because I think it's rather strange if it's Jesus' birthday we celebrate. So I actually think it's more than his birthday we celebrate at Christmas. And if it's his birthday we celebrate at Christmas, it's a rather strange thing because if you really think about it, if you read the account of his birth, what Simon just read for us, there really wasn't anything special about Jesus' birth. It really wasn't a special birth. In fact, it was really a scandalous and undignified birth. His birth, or the first Christmas, was marked by two things: great scandal and great indignity. And so Matthew's account, which you have out there, I'm looking at verse 18, verse 19. You can look in your Bibles or look up there. Matthew gives us a picture of the first Christmas, and it reeks and it smells of scandal, right? It's not exactly what you want in a Christmas story. So you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, 19. This is how the birth of Jesus is actually first described to us. Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph. She's probably about 16, and she finds that she's pregnant. And in Jewish culture, to be engaged to someone is to be as good as married. And Joseph discovers that she's pregnant. And what he doesn't know is that her conception is by supernatural means. The Spirit of God has come upon her, and she's pregnant with child. And so in verse 18, you look over there and you read that that she's pregnant by God's Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that. And then you read his intentions in verse 19. He's a righteous man. He doesn't want to embarrass her, right? And so what he does, he chooses to divorce her quietly. What a scandalous start to the first Christmas. And you've got to pause for a moment. You've got to think, What a strange thing to set aside a national holiday for, to celebrate the scandal of Jesus' birth. Rather strange, isn't it? Because that's not what we think about. Or take Luke's account of Jesus' birth. Luke's account of Jesus' birth gives us a picture of the first Christmas, and it's marked by great indignity. It's a very obscure birth. Luke chapter 2 actually begins against the backdrop of Roman power. We're told that Caesar Augustus, the ruling power of the day, decides to take a census. And the only reason governments take census, or people in authority, the only reason they take a census, is to work out how powerful they are, how large and how wealthy they are. And that's what's happening here. And then we read against that backdrop, we read the birth of Jesus. And it's so obscure, and it's filled with great indignity. So you read, he's born not just in obscurity, but he's born to very insignificant parents. Which is why I think it's kind of amusing, you know, if you go down to Rhodes, beautiful nativity scene, you notice Mary is dressed in regal gear, in purple and satin, and she's in the middle of a manger, and you saw, you know, in the middle of a barn, as it were, and you sort of think, man, if she dressed that well, surely she could have afforded to buy her way into the inn. Kind of strange, isn't it? And so we read, when the time came for the baby to be born, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. That's a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. I can tell you, there's nothing dignified about giving birth in a barn. That's where cattle give birth. That's where sheep give birth. Now, we all look at these pretty pictures of the nativity scene, and we go, oh, how sweet. He looks so cute. He's in a manger. I can tell you this. I'm pretty sure there's no mom here who looks at the nativity scene and thinks, oh, yeah, my next child, I'm going to have it in a barn. Just don't think like that, do you? But we do when we think of Jesus. But he's born in a barn, and that's the reality. It was an obscure, undignified birth. Jesus wasn't even given the dignity of being born in the privacy of a room with clean sheets and a clean bed. And so it's a pretty undignified start to the first Christmas. And you've got to ask yourself, if Christmas is what we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, is this what we celebrate at Christmas? Rather strange, isn't it? And so I want to suggest to you that what makes Christmas special, what makes it sacred, what makes it a day of celebration, what makes it a holy day set apart from every other day in the year is not the birth of Jesus, right? It's not the birth of Jesus we celebrate, but what he achieved in his life. He was born to achieve this. And so Americans, you know, they don't celebrate Luther King's birthday as sacred, but what he achieved for them. They don't. Indians don't celebrate Mahatma Gandhi's birthday, but what he achieves for them. And he just so happens to be on his birthday. And so what makes Christmas sacred is not the birth of Jesus, but what Jesus achieved in his life. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have a hint of what he was born to achieve, what he was born to do. And so Matthew chapter 1 anticipates what Jesus would achieve in his life. And so you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and there we read, in the midst of scandal, God intervenes and explains what's happening to Joseph, and he stops Joseph from divorcing Mary. And then we read what Jesus was born to achieve. Verse 21 up there, we read, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what he was born to achieve, to come and to accomplish the saving of people from their sins. That's why he's called Jesus. You know, names are significant in many cultures because names that we give people, or children if you're a parent, reflect the hopes and aspirations of parents. And so, when Peter was born, his parents called him Peter. And Peter means the rock. Why? Because their aspirations of Pete was that he would grow up big and strong. And he's strong, isn't it? He's big. He's Pete, the rock. I think, is your middle name Alexander? No, it's not. I just thought it would have matched. Peter, Alexander, Pete, victorious, strong, mighty, ruler. And so that's Pete, the rock. Sophia, you know, when Sophia was born, her parents called her Sophia. And Sophia means wisdom. Their aspirations for her was that she would grow up wise. And she's a wise programmer, right? And so all our names, they reflect meanings. And so when Jesus was born, He was called Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means God's Savior, God's Rescuer. And so Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, you are to call him Jesus. Why? Because he will be God's Rescuer who will save his people from their sins. That's what he came to accomplish. Now here's the question, how did he actually do that? Now the rest of Matthew's gospel will unpack how Jesus did that in his life. His achievement. Matthew is really a biography of the Lord Jesus and his achievement. And when you get to Matthew chapter 20 verse 28, right at the end of the story of his life, this is how Jesus explains how he will achieve the saving of people from their sins. This is how he goes about achieving what he set out to do. And so you read, the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve you. And this is how he did it. To serve you by giving his life as a ransom for many. By laying down his life as a sacrifice for you. Now that's what's supposed to be celebrated at Christmas. Not the birth of Jesus, but what he accomplished, what he achieved, the saving of people from their sins by dying for them. And so let me suggest to you that this Christmas, every Christmas, is here's a problem that Jesus came to fix that you might never have realized. You might be a guest here in our church, you might never have realized this, or you might be a regular, you might never have realized this. This is the problem Jesus comes to deal with. You and I are in the grip of our sins. It's a grip so powerful, it rules our lives. You're enslaved to your sin, which is why you need rescuing and saving. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 15, as Jesus sets out to accomplish the saving of people from their sins, he actually explains what sin is, what it looks like. And it comes from Matthew 15, verse 18, 19. This is what he says. And here's, you know, one of the things I love about Christmas morning is everyone dresses up, right? I made an effort today, decided to tuck my shirt in. And because Simon wore a jacket last night for Christmas Eve, I thought, oh no, I've got to wear a jacket for Christmas Day, wore a jacket. I drew the line at shoes. I thought, do I really have to put on black shoes? I said, no, I'll just wear my normal shoes, okay? And I noticed Greg Ting, he dressed up for Christmas as well. This time, instead of thongs, he's actually wearing his sneakers, okay? So he made an effort, okay? He really made an effort. But here's the thing, right? We look the part. We look the part. We all look the part. We look good on the outside. We act moral all the time. We do what's right before others. And here's what Jesus says. He says the problem is not what's external to us. The problem of our sin is within us. And so Matthew 15, verse 18, 19, notice what he says. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, jealousy, envy, pride, selfish ambition. The list is endless. On and on it goes. Now, you pause with me for a moment. You've got to consider, what is at the root of every evil that we commit, that others commit? What is the root of every immorality that we commit, that others commit? And if you pause with me, you find that behind our vices, behind our failures, behind our brokenness, we do the things we shouldn't do, and we try to do the things we want to do, but we still can't do it. We don't do what we want to do. It's always because deep down in our hearts, we are enslaved to the self. We are enslaved to ourselves. So why do I think evil thoughts of others? A school, in the workplace. Why? Because it makes me feel better about myself. Why do I get angry with others? Well, because I feel my rights have been violated. I feel that my ego is bruised. Why do I steal? Because I think that's an object that brings me happiness and I can't have it, so I take it to satisfy myself. Why do I gossip about others? Because putting people down makes me feel better about myself. At the root of every evil, from the playground to politics, from the workplace to international conflict, the problem within is always the sinful self. The sinful self. The problem, Jesus says, is that our hearts are in captivity to our sinful selves. And that is the darkness we hide within. That is the darkness that mars us. And we cover it up. We cover it up at Christmas because we dress well. We cover it up before others because we want to look moral and good. We cover it up in the workplace because our jobs depend on it. But the sinful self is what we're enslaved to. You know, some time back, and I'm glad they didn't do this in the barbecue yesterday because it was a brand new barbecue. At church, we were cooking for one of our church dinners. And some of the guys, and I can't remember which guy, I think they're still here. They're cooking for evening church. And you know what happens when you have a barbecue at church? After a while, it gets really dirty, right? A layer of fat builds up. And you know, if you're smart with church barbecues, you always make sure you're not the first person that eats the first serving off that barbecue, right? And so what happens is these guys, the fat was had built up. No one had cleaned the barbecue. The only way to clean it was they thought they'd degrease it. Bought a can of degreaser. They sprayed the barbecue degreaser, and degreaser works wonders. They managed to get all the oil off, right? And so then they proceeded, after they burned everything up, they proceeded to cook chicken. It smelled real good. And then one of our university students decided, needs more oil, because obviously more oil, tastier, smells better. Took a can, thought it was olive oil, sprayed it. Unfortunately, he grabbed the can of degreaser, okay? And then some of the bright spark who was actually barbecuing, and these guys are trying to work out which it is. I can't remember which one of you. But one bright spark decided, hey, don't worry. Just rinse it off and just put it back in the barbecue. We'll be fine. Okay? Now, you think about it with me for a moment. It smells good. Right? It looks good. In fact, it smelled really good. But even with a little spray, the pieces of chicken on the barbecue are poisoned. They're tainted, right? You know, you read the back of the can of the degreaser spray. It says, if this gets in your eye, if consumed, please call. And he's got those emergency numbers, right? These guys are like, wash it off, chuck it back in the barbecue, it'll be fine. But here's the problem. It's poison. And once it's poison, it affects everything. And the Bible actually says, or Jesus actually says, that we are tainted and poisoned in here, in our hearts. We're enslaved to the sinful self. We cannot control it. We cannot break its grip. And it taints the way it lives. And it flows out into our relationships, into what we say, into what we do. The darkened heart is ruled by the sinful self. And that's what we need saving from. That's what we need rescuing from. Because we're in bondage to the sinful self. And so here's the problem. Whether you choose to ignore it or whether you choose to fix the problem yourself, you can't escape your sin. Your heart is enslaved to the sinful self. You can't pay for your sins, and here's the reason why. Because everything you do will always be tainted by your sinful self, like that piece of chicken on the barbecue. Doesn't matter what you do. Brush it, wash it, it's always be tainted. And so you can't pay for your sins. Now, here's the good news this Christmas. This is what Jesus accomplished. This is what he achieved. He came to deal with your sin problem, my sin problem, my heart problem. And this is how he did it. He did it by giving his life as a ransom for many, by dying as a sacrifice for our sins. And so you see, Christmas is sacred, it's special. Why? Because Christ was massacred. Christ was crucified. And so often here at Grace One, the way I've put it, and I've used many different ways here at Grace One, I often said, here you are, this is what you are like. You are living life, carrying the burden of your sin, doing everything you can in life, piling it on, doing everything you can to pay for your sins, being more moral, trying to make sure that your good works in life outweigh your wrongs. And that's the burden you carry, trying to impress God, trying to gain credit and God's approval. And there you are doing everything you can to pay for your sin. And the good news of Christmas is that this is what Jesus does. Jesus takes that burden. He pays for your sin. He does the work that you cannot do. He dies in your place so that you might have your sins paid for. And he paid for it in blood. That's what he did. That's what he did at Christmas. And so the good news of Christmas is that you do nothing, he does everything. You give nothing, he gives everything. You do no work to save yourself, he does everything to save you. That's the good news this Christmas. And so, you know, the thing is, I want you to understand is, those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus, can I say to you that God never says in the Bible, work hard and I will save you. He never says, serve me and I will reward you. He never says, do more and I will accept you. Do you know what he says? That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He says, let Jesus serve you. Let Jesus save you. Let Jesus' work pay for your sins. Let Jesus' death rescue you from your sins. I actually reckon at Christmas, this is the gift that most people reject. And it's kind of weird, isn't it? When people give you a gift, normally you accept it. But this is the one gift at Christmas most people reject. I would venture to say that if I came up to you after church and I said, hey, Owen, I've got a gift for you. Here's a gift. Owen would accept it. But it's strange, isn't it? This is the one gift most people don't accept. And this is what makes Jesus different from every other religion in the world that celebrate it. Jesus is not into religion. Religion is all about what you do to pay for your sins, what you do to earn credit with God. Religion is about what you do. And can I say to you, Jesus hates religion because religion doesn't save. And that's why he came. He came because Jesus and Christmas is all about what he's done for you. He's paid for your sins and he's won God's favor. And so Christmas is sacred because Christ was massacred for your sins. I want to close this morning by saying that, you know, there are actually three responses to Jesus at Christmas. Most people actually tell you that there's two responses. You know, I think more recently here at Gracemore, we've tried to help people understand that there are three ways to respond to Jesus. The first way, the first response to Christmas is to actually ignore Jesus and to actually say, hey, I don't believe I have a problem. And for many, Christmas is nothing more than a holiday. And it's true, isn't it? It is a holiday. In fact, it is a holy day. It's a holy day for you, for yourself. It is sacred, but it's sacred for you. Which is why last week, I think Neville was saying to me that in the workplace, people don't say Happy Christmas anymore. In the workplace, what do they say? They say Happy Holidays, right? And why do they say that? It just reinforces that our hearts are in bondage and enslaved to the sinful self. Because the reason why people don't say Happy Christmas, because that suggests that for you, Christmas is sacred. And so they now say Happy Holy Day, Happy Holiday. Why? Because you are the center of the holiday. And so Happy Holiday to you, to the self. See that? And some people will respond to Jesus just like that at Christmas. The second response is that you know you've got a problem, that you're not right, you're enslaved to your sinful self, and you will continue to try all your life to pay for your sins. Do more good works to save yourself. Make resolutions this new year and work harder to be a better person, to be a moral person, to earn God's favor, to be more religious. And can I suggest to you, that's not going to work. But the third response to Jesus at Christmas is to know that you've got a problem. Things are not right. You know you're enslaved to your sinful self, and you let Jesus fix your problem. That's the third response. You receive his gift. You let Jesus serve you. You let his death pay for your sins. That's what makes Christmas special. And maybe this Christmas will be special for you. It will be sacred for you because Christ was massacred for your sins. And it's special because maybe this Christmas you've let his death pay for your sins. And that's what he invites you to do. Let me pray for us. The music team are going to come up and they're going to lead us in some songs where we can respond in thanksgiving and joy this Christmas. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was not just born in scandal and indignity, but he comes not just as a child, but he comes to grow, to live the life we cannot live, and to die the death we cannot die to pay for our sins. And so this morning we give you thanks this Christmas, and we thank you that Christmas is special because Jesus died to pay for our sins. We give you thanks and praise, in whose name we pray. Amen.